Well, it's a great blessing to be here with you again at this conference. If you could open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll read two verses. 2 Corinthians 6 and verses 17 and 18. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. It seems that one of the themes of the conference so far has been God's great love for His people. And Brother Max spoke to us last night on the subject of adoption. I want to talk about the flip side of that, which is God as our Father. God as our Father. For the past several months, as we've been able to meet in our Saturday morning theology time, we have been studying the subject of the Trinity. And the book that we've been going through has been especially thought-provoking with regard to the fatherhood of God. So I hope that I'll be able to convey this evening something of the wonder and rejoicing and worship of some of the things that we've learned from Scripture regarding the fact that God is our Father. If you were to be asked to describe or to characterize God, how would you do it if you did it in one word? If we were just to think about this, we might have different words that would come to mind. One word that comes to mind is the word creator. Say, how do you want to characterize God? Well, He's the creator. But the problem with that is that God would still be God even if He never had created. If there had been no creation, He would still be who He is. So creator cannot be the root foundational thing that we would say about God. He doesn't have to create at all. Another word that might come to mind is ruler. God is essentially a ruler. He rules over His subjects. Well, some religions have a God like that. But you see, that isn't who God really is either, because He'd still be God even if He didn't, had never created anyone to rule over. And so, ruler doesn't capture it. In theology and philosophy, there has been the idea of thinking of God as the great uncaused cause, or the unoriginate. Was a term that was used. He was not originated. He originated everything else. He's the unoriginate. And that was the starting point of a heretic named Arius. Everything centered around that God was the uncaused, the unoriginate one. The problem is it's very difficult to love the unoriginate one. And the unoriginate one doesn't have a son. And so it falls way short. Very defective view of God. Again, we might think of God as the Almighty. And this passage that I just read says the Lord Almighty. It's a biblical term. But that's not the central emphasis of the Bible, just that God is Almighty. Just think of a being of raw, infinite, unlimited power. And that's all you have to say about Him. He just has infinite, unlimited, raw power. You can see why this was the favorite term that Adolf Hitler used concerning God. He referred to Him as the Almighty. He liked that because there's no moral dimension in that. He's the Almighty. And so these are some of the things that were brought out in the book that we were studying, and really, one of the other brothers pointed out that any of God's attributes, if you carried them out, or almost any of God's attributes, if you carried them out and you made that central, think of this. Who is God really? Well, He's the omniscient one. He knows. He knows what you're thinking. He knows every thought. He knows every deed. He knows everything about you. Suppose that was brought in all the time. Suppose the Lord Jesus had brought that in all the time. He's the omniscient one. That would lead us to despair. But what did God choose to emphasize? What note did God choose to give the preeminence to? Well, He revealed Himself not just as the Creator, not just as the Ruler, not just as the Almighty, but this is such an unbelievable thing. He revealed Himself as a Father. The God of the Bible is a Father. So I want to speak tonight on the subject of God as Father. You know, we don't know much about God as He was in eternity past, but we do know this much, that from all eternity, God existed in a loving Father-Son-Holy Spirit relationship. There was this inter-Trinitarian relationship of Father, Fatherness, Sonship, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, there is a Fatherness aspect in the very being of God, part of His essential being. And there is a relationship that existed between the Father and Son and Holy Spirit from all eternity. And that relationship is a relationship of love. Jesus speaks of that in John 17, a couple verses, verse 5. And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I ever had with thee before the world was. There was a relationship from eternity past between the Father and Son. And in verse 24 He says, Father, Father, I desire that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me. For Thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. So love has always existed. God did not need to create the universe and create us in order to have something to love. There was a love relationship within the persons of the Trinity from all eternity. God wasn't lonely in eternity past, and He wasn't needing someone to love. Now that's God in eternity, but then as we enter into time, God has revealed a certain economy of His dealings with men. And we see this in different ways when you think of redemption. As you look in Scripture, you see the Father preeminently designing and planning redemption. And then you see the Son becoming incarnate to accomplish redemption. The Father did not become incarnate. The Son became incarnate to accomplish redemption. And then you see the Holy Spirit applying redemption. And we know that all three persons do everything in one sense, except the Father is preeminently spoken of as the one who planned, and the Son is the one who entered, took upon Himself flesh, and the Holy Spirit who applies redemption. Well, the same thing is true in creation. When you read in the Bible concerning creation, it's God the Father who creates the world through the Son by the Holy Spirit. Let me give you some examples. 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him. The Father creating the world through the Son, by the Spirit. Psalm 104, verse 30. Thou, that the Father, dost send forth Thy Spirit, and they are created. Now, what's the point of this? Well, when we think of God as the Creator, we ought to think of Him as a Father Creator. We have a fatherly Creator. I'm going to keep working on this until it starts to become clear. But this is quite a thing. He specifically, in creation, wants us to realize there's one God, the Father, who created everything. We have a fatherly Creator. When we think of God as Creator, we ought at the same time to think of Him as Father. The Creator of this universe and of all men is a fatherly Creator. In fact, everything He does is fatherly. Let me give you some verses. Acts 14:17. He does good and gives us rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying our hearts with food and gladness. Matthew 5:45. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Psalm 104:21. The young lions roar after their prey. They seek their food from God. They all wait for Thee to give them their food in due season. Thou dost give to them. They gather it up. Thou dost open Thy hand. They're satisfied with good. Do you see the picture there? There's His Father feeding that lion roars, and the Father opens His hand and gives him something to eat. They're satisfied with good. The Creator and Sustainer of the world is a Father. In other words, being a father is not something God does. It's something that He is. It's something that He is. The way He rules creation is totally different than a raw almighty would rule creation. We have a Father ruling creation. All right? It's in this sense that the Bible speaks of God as the Father of all men. All men have been created by Him and are made in His image. Now let me give you a couple of verses on this. Acts 17, Paul is speaking there on Mars Hill. Acts 17, verse 28, he says, "For in Him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are His offspring." We just read right over that, don't we? We are His offspring. Being then the offspring of God, talking about the human race, talking about humanity, it's the offspring of God. We ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. So there's a fatherliness in creation itself. Let me give you another one. Luke chapter 3, and I find this to be amazing. Luke 3:38, you remember in Luke 3, it's going down through the genealogies and the lineage, the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, you get down to verse 36, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, and keeps on going to verse 38, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam. Stop right there. The Son of God. Isn't that amazing? He traces the genealogy back to God. There's some sense in which this human race are the offspring of a Father. Even in creation. Alright? There's that fatherly sense. We're not dealing with a raw, infinite power. We're not dealing just with an omnipotent dictator. We have the revelation in the Bible, the emphasis in the Bible, that the great God of all things is a Father. And His fatherliness even goes back into eternity, but it's manifested as He comes to creation. He wants to get something across to us. So even in the economy of creation, the work of the different persons of the Trinity that's emphasized, He wants to get across to us this fatherly aspect. That's an amazing thing. Now, God is included in part of the lineage, tracing back to Adam, and then eventually to him. We are his offspring. But then at the time of Abraham, and after, we see God intervening in history to create and father a whole nation. All right? He fathers a nation, the nation of Israel, and he commits himself to be a father to them in a special way that he isn't to anybody else. Now we talk about, you know, of course liberals talk about the fatherhood of God over all men and so on. There is an aspect of truth in the aspect of being created. But then it narrows down when you start talking about the Jewish nation, and he became a father in a special way to Israel. And there was a special father-son relationship that he had with Israel that he did not have with any other nation. There are a lot of verses on this. Let me just give you a few. You don't need to turn to any of these. And I don't think I'm going to give all the references even. You can get them from me if you want afterwards. But listen to these. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son. Isn't that something? Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. When Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Deuteronomy 1:31 says that God carried his people, quote, just as a man carries his son. That's what was happening in the wilderness. God was carrying his son. The Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son. That's Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 32, do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who has bought you? He has made you and established you. Isaiah 63, for thou art our father, though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not recognize us. Thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer from of old is thy name. Isaiah 64, but now, O Lord, thou art our father. We are the clay and thou our potter, and all of us are the work of thy hand. You can take that as referring to the initial creation of all men by God, but especially, it seems to go beyond that to his creation of the nation of Israel. Jeremiah 3, then I said, how I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land, the most beautiful inheritance of the nation. And I said, you shall call me my father and not turn away from following me. Jeremiah 31, verse 9, with weeping they shall come, and by supplication I will lead them. I'll make them walk by streams of water on a straight path in which they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Over and over, the great God says, I'll be a father. I'll be a father to you. He says that to a nation. I'll be a father to you. Now you think back of all the things that were involved in that, in the history of just the nation of Israel. But here it begins to blend into the New Covenant. And when we come to the New Testament, we have God adopting individual people and saying of those individual people, I'll be a father to you. He says to you individually, personally, I'll be your father. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you and I'll be a father to you individually. And you'll be my son. And don't you love this? You'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Isn't that incredible? God is saying to the women individually, you'll be my daughter. I'll be a father to you and you'll be my daughter. And what Mac looked at last night during Galatians, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His own Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So God manifests Himself to humanity as a Father. And He manifests Himself to the nation of Israel in a special way as a Father to them. And then to Christians, it's taken to the absolute limit. There is no limit. It's taken right on into glory and into infinity. The meaning. You say, well, yeah, but His love for Christ, that goes beyond. Well, what did Jesus say? Because you love them even as you love me. Because we're in Christ. It's unbelievable. We have received a love, and as Max said last night, an adoption. We are in Christ. We have received an adoption that is so closely united with Christ that the love with which He loved Christ, He loved us. These are things beyond our comprehension. All right. What is involved then? When He says, I'll be a father to you, what's involved in that? Well, I want to look at two major headings and some subheadings under that. But the first thing that's involved in that, and the fact that the great God of the universe is my Father, the first thing is that I belong. I belong. In the deepest sense of the word imaginable, I belong. I have a lap to sit on. I have a home. I wish so much that I could convey this to you. I don't know if I can, because I don't feel it myself all the time. But I have felt it before. Sometimes on a plane, looking down on these little specks of houses and thinking of all of these individual faces, multitudes. Even looking out on a group like this, many people that I don't know. But think of the vast multitudes of humanity. And just, like I said, looking out of that plane, looking down on those little houses and thinking, realizing how small and how transient and how nothing, how tiny I am. A terrible sense, you know, looking out over a frozen landscape on a moonlit winter night and just the terrible sense of lonely, aloneness, smallness. Many years ago, I had driven to a large city and I arrived there at a strange house and I was walking around in a strange backyard. And all of a sudden, a sense of just smallness and just like fear, you know. What do you relate to? Aloneness. You know, without God, all men have a terrible and fearful loneliness at the root of their existence. There's no one home. There's no one home in the universe, in a vast and empty and very cold universe. That's why young people are killing themselves and cutting themselves in an agony and misery. There's no one home in the universe. They're living in this cold, dark place, and there's a black hole behind everything. And some of those feelings swept over me at that time, and I remember so clearly this verse came into my heart, I'll be a father to you. And as soon as that was there, all of that was gone. Everything's warm again. The fear and the loneliness and the smallness are gone. You see, I have a father. I belong. I have a home. At the very root of all reality, if you're a Christian, you have a home. The universe is no longer vast and cold and barren. It's warm. And what a knowledge this is. In the darkest hour, when you're doing the worst, to know that you belong, it can only be conveyed to a person that feels it, that has felt it. But if God is gone, beloved, everything goes black. And just saying, well, there is an Almighty, that's not going to help you. But when you say there is a Father that is at the root of everything, all reality rests upon my Father, then there's that sense of warmth and of home. God has not given us a spirit of bondage again to fear. And that's the life of an unbeliever. Bondage and fear and uncertainty and emptiness. But He's given us a spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Mac talked about this last night, this Abba, Father. Now, like Dad, Dada, or Papa, it's the intimate language of home. And this elemental cry to our Father. I remember watching a documentary on the Holocaust, and they were interviewing a Jewish guy who was speaking in German, and he's telling about being taken away from his father and everything, and I caught it in the midst of the German. He says, Abba, Abba. He's calling for his dad. His dad was ripped away from him. That's what Mac was talking about last night. Now, let me just try again to get this across a little better. I belong to God. I'm His child. He belongs to me. What we're talking about is this. You're a little child in a grocery store, and your mom has disappeared or your dad has disappeared. You know the feeling? We can't remember it too well, but it's a bad feeling. I remember when I was 8 years old, we took a trip to the West Coast. And we stopped at a roadside park in Arizona. And we got out, and there was a woods there. I walked off down into the woods a little ways. And all the trees were equally spaced. And there wasn't anything but trees. And they went up high enough you couldn't see the sun at all. And there's pine needles on the ground. And I just walked in there 20 or 30 feet and turned around and walked back out. And that park had disappeared during the time that I was in there. I was totally turned around. And I began to walk and I began to walk. And pretty soon I realized I'm lost. And I mean, it was just in a matter of moments I was lost. And even when you're 8 years old, that is a bad feeling. Well, that's the feeling you have when you know you have parents. What if the devil convinces the person that there is no parent? I mean, it's a feeling of despair. What happened was I ended up walking. I don't know, I maybe walked for 20 minutes. I came out on the highway, and some people realized that I wasn't supposed to be there, and they stopped. And they said, well, we saw a roadside park way back up there. And they picked me up and took me back. But one of the men said that if you had gone the other direction, you could have gone for 100 miles and never come out. That's lostness. I will be a father to you. I'll be a father to you. What's it mean that God's my father? Well, it means that I belong and that I have a home. But secondly, the fact that God is my Father means that all will be well in the end. If you're a Christian, you have a Father, all is going to be well in the end. Nothing can go wrong ultimately. Now that is quite a thing. I am in a place of absolute security. All will be well. Now this has several subheadings. God is my Father. He loves me as His own Son. He loves me as His own Son. What's God's attitude toward me? Well, the Lord Jesus is describing the Father. And He says, this is the way it is. Men are like prodigal sons who have turned away. And they wake up. When you get converted, you wake up and you start back towards God. You say, I'll rise and go to my Father. And this is what Jesus says. While he is still a long way off, his Father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Now this is the Lord Jesus Christ telling us about the nature of the infinite Almighty God. And the nature of this God is such that when you turn toward him and start toward him, he runs toward you and falls on you and kisses you and embraces you. That's the nature of God. That's what it means to have a Father. If you are a Christian, God loves you in that way. He received you in that way. He ran to embrace you. He had compassion on you. That's how God feels toward us if we're his children. John 17:23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them even as thou didst love me. Now that's beyond our imagination. This is all under the heading that all will be well for me, the fact that God is my Father, he loves me. Secondly, God is my Father, I don't have to fear. That's an implication, isn't it? You know, you're out walking along and you see these bullies coming and you groan, but then lo and behold, your Father comes around the corner and steps in beside you. You don't have any fear in that kind of situation. God is my Father, he'll protect me. Every hair on my head is numbered. This is what Jesus said. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them can fall to the ground apart from the great uncaused Almighty? Not one of them can fall to the ground apart from your Father. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Not one of them can fall to the ground apart from your Father. You're worth much more. He said, don't be afraid. You're worth much more than many of those sparrows. Your Father. And I like this because in one place he says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, a penny? In another passage, I think it's in Luke, he says, are not five sparrows sold for two farthing? Now how do you get that? You got two for one, and then five for two. How's that add up? Well, sparrows were considered to be so worthless that if you bought 2 cents worth of them, they'd just throw in an extra one. And it's that extra one that was so worthless, it didn't even cost anything, that cannot fall to the ground apart from your Father. God is my Father. He loves me so much that he comes running to meet me. He loves me the way he loves his own son, because I'm in his son. He loves me so much that every hair, Jesus said, but every hair on your head is numbered. So God is my Father. I don't have to fear. He'll protect me. Well, you say, well, how's that work? Because some Christians get martyred. True, isn't it? Let me read it to you. This is in Luke 21, starting at verse 16. He says, you'll be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they'll put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all on account of my name. Wow, that's good you have God as your Father, isn't it? What's the next verse? Well, he says, now listen, they'll put some of you to death. And you'll be hated by all on account of my name. But what? Yet not a hair of your head will perish. Isn't that something? They might kill you, but they can't do anything to hurt you. Not even a hair of your head will perish. They're all numbered. In other words, even when the worst things happen, my Father is surrounding me with favor and with protection. Don't fear, he said. What are they going to do to you? They can't do anything to you. Even if they kill you, not a hair of your head will perish. Every hair is numbered. God is my Father. He loves me. God is my Father. I don't have to fear. God is my Father. I don't have to worry. I don't have to worry. He'll feed and clothe me and He'll provide for me. Matthew 6:26 and 31 and 32, he says, look at the birds. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth much more? Take no thought for your life, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things Gentiles eagerly seek, your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. You see the doctrine that Jesus is teaching us? When God says, I will be a father to you, when He says that to a nation, that means a lot. But when He says it to you as an individual person, you come to me. I will receive you and I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What He's saying in that is, He's saying I'll protect you. He's also saying I'll provide for you. I feed birds. I'll take care of you. I clothe flowers. Your heavenly Father. He does this in such personal ways, doesn't he? When my wife and I were going to get married, we didn't have much money, and she was going to have to make her, or have one of the ladies in the church make her wedding dress, and we didn't know how we were going to pay for even the dress. And one of her friends that she hadn't seen for quite a while came by. She said, you know what? I have wedding dress material. It was pretty expensive, even the material. She said, I have wedding dress material. I bought it for my wedding, and then we decided to buy a dress, so I have all that material just sitting there. She said, well, that's really kind of you, but I was wanting such and such kind of material, and she explained what it was, you know, in detail. She said, well, that's what it is. So, the dress has been provided. So one of the ladies in the church began to put it all together, sewed the dress, got it all done, and they had a label of designer fabric company that the fabric had come from to sew into the dress. And she gets these labels out to sew in. Well, what's this? Lighter. Lighter fabric company. Personalized label for the dress. God, you know, He doesn't have to do that, but every now and then He does little things like that. He said, that was personal. That was for you. I want you to know that I know. I know everything I have. The hairs on your head numbered. I will be a father to you. Not one bird can fall to the ground apart from me. And I'm going to be a father to you and provide for you and protect you. Do you think God's going to let the devil tear out one of His children out of His hand? He loves you like He loves His own son. You are His son. You're in Christ. God is my Father. He won't let anything bad happen to me. What man is there among you when his son shall ask him a loaf? He'll give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, he'll give him a snake. He asks for an egg, and you say, here, close your eyes, I want to give you a scorpion. If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give what is good to those who ask? You know what the devil will tell you? He'll tell you that God's bad. If you put it in God's hands? I mean, here you are, you're a single person, and you're on your knees praying, say, Lord, I want to give my life to you. I'm going to let you choose who I marry or if I ever get married. And the devil said, whoa, don't do that. If you let God choose who you're going to marry, there's no telling what he'll give you. Isn't that true? Why do you think Jesus taught that about prayer? Why do you think he said to them, he's talking about prayer, why do you think he thinks it's necessary to say that you fathers, you won't give your son a stone, you won't give your child a scorpion? If you fathers won't do that, then you think your heavenly father, why do you think he felt that necessary? Because he knew the slanderer was going to say that about God. That's what he does all the time. He doesn't want you to believe that you've got a loving father in heaven. God is my father. He won't give anything bad to me. He won't do that. I wouldn't want to give anything bad to my own son. How much more will your father in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? God is my father. He'll have compassion on me. Now, remember, we're talking about everything. The fact that God is our Father, everything's going to be all right in the end. Nothing can go wrong. Everything's going to be taken care of. God is my Father. He'll have compassion on me. Listen to this, Psalm 103, 13 and 14. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion or pity to those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He's mindful that we are but dust. As a father has compassion, pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He's mindful of our frame. He knows we're dust. God pities you if you're his child. Isn't that amazing? The kindness, the understanding, the grace. It's just like with your little child. I mean, you see them struggling with something, you know, oh, look at that, look at that. He's hurt, you know, he hurt himself on that. That's not the way God is. He's compassionate. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who... He knows our frame. He's mindful. It says he's mindful that we're but dust. He thinks about that. Well, after all, that Scott, he's just a bunch of dust. So he's compassionate. God is my Father, He'll have compassion on me. God is my Father, He'll discipline me when I do wrong because He loves me so much. I mean, really, we don't want to run wild, do we? I mean, we want God to keep us in line and to bring us on. Hebrews 12, 5 to 10, whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. And let me just turn to it. He says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. You know, that's what happens. We tend to forget that God's dealing with us as with sons, and we either despise it or we faint. Despising it is you get angry. I mean, what is God doing in my life type of attitude? Or you faint, you say, I can't take it anymore. I throw in the towel. He said, don't do either one of them. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate children, not sons. Why does he discipline us? He disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Proverbs 3 says, whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father, the son in whom he delights. The son in whom he delights. See, all of these things and more are tied up in the fact when God says, I'll be a father to you. That's unbelievable. That he'll be our father. God is my Father. He'll give me an inheritance one day that will last forever. Matt talked about this a little bit last night. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God and the children heirs and joint heirs with Christ. I love this passage, Luke 2:32. Fear not, little flock. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And according to the Lord Jesus, there's a day coming when the righteous shall shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Their Father. Well, I say the fact that God is my Father means that all's going to be well in the end. And isn't it amazing how fast we forget these things? First little trial comes up, forget that God said He'd be my Father. We just got to, may the Lord help us to remember. God is my Father. He'll take care of me, He'll provide for me, He'll protect me, He'll direct me, all of these things. He'll instruct me. Amen.